Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. While some are doing well in a good economy, others are left by the wayside as homelessness increases. For them, the American lifestyle is becoming an endangered species. Today, how focusing on the glory of God helps us weather economic storms. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that having more is good, isn't it?
Now, Dave, if we were honest, I think that all of us would admit that we would like to have more rather than less. But the real question is, how do we respond when we have less rather than more? The reason I think this series of messages is so critical is because it emphasizes the fact that we need to respond in such a way that God is glorified, whether in sickness and in health, whether for richer or for poorer, to quote wedding vows. I think that this series of messages can be transformative. Would you like to have it so that you can play it again and again and remind yourself of the glory of God? Here's what you do. You can go to rtwoffer.com, rtwoffer.com, or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. And now let us open our Bibles and study the glory of God in our lifestyle. There is a story about a boy who is trying to sell his scrappy little dirty puppy. And he put up a sign that said $3 or best offer. The sign was up for several days and no one stopped to buy his puppy. And a salesman saw the sign and thought he'd teach the boy a lesson about thinking big. And he said to the boy, "You need to think big, clean up your puppy, and then up the price so people think they're getting something valuable." So the next day when the salesman drove past, he noticed that the sign said, "Puppy for sale, $1,000. The salesman thought, "I'd have to stop and give this boy some wisdom here. It's okay to think big, but not quite that big." But when he came home that night, he noticed that the sign was down and across it was scrawled, "Sold." Couldn't believe it. Looked up the boy and said, "Are you telling me you sold your puppy for $1,000? And the boy said, "Yes." He said, "I traded him in for two $500 cats." Well, today what we would like to do is to think big, really big. But before we think big, I need to tell you a couple of stories. First of all, this past week I was in Indianapolis for a day or two, spoke to a young executive, and you know what's happening in our companies today. What you find is that they are laying people off and then not replenishing their positions and just redistributing the work. So here's a young man who is overworked and he's underpaid and he is finding his job to be very stressful. Then I know someone else who has a PhD and he's flipping burgers, something like Moses, who is trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, the Bible says. That means he studied hieroglyphics and mathematics and astronomy, and there he is, 40 years with his aptitude and training in one direction, having to be confined to a desert for 40 long years, where the most important intelligent conversation was, Here he is, all that talent going to waste. And then you and I know people who are looking for work. They are in transition and they are in desperate need of money. Today, what I'd like to do is to speak to you about how do we see God in all of this and what is the big picture and how do we think big at a time like this or a time as it has been in the past. I need to begin by saying that obviously money alone cannot be our objective. Because if all that you do is work in order to have money, you'll never have enough. You'll complain. You'll be dissatisfied. And life will become a drag. And you'll be focused on the injustice of it all. That cannot be the motivation to have meaning in your job, in your vocation, and in your lifestyle. Nor is it possible for you to say that my big aim in life is to be able to choose something that I enjoy doing, something that is in keeping with my DNA. You necessarily can't have that. Maybe you can. Some of us have, but not everyone. As a matter of fact, about 50% or more of the American people believe that they are in jobs for which they are ill-suited. It is not in line with their aptitude. They are with Moses in the desert, trained in one area and yet doing a job in another, a job which perhaps naturally they don't like at all. Nor can your big picture meaning be connected with being praised or being thanked or achieving success the way in which we generally think of it, because you might be working for someone and making him or her look good, and they get all the credit and you get none. In fact, things may be so bad that things are actually going downhill for you. In fact, you know, the only way in which you can make a small fortune on Wall Street is to begin with a big fortune, I'm told. So the question is, where do we go from here? How do we find meaning in the ordinary things of life where the pressure cooker is on? Where is meaning found? If I preach this message correctly, I will actually give you some principles that even apply if you were to be a slave. Imagine that. We'll get to that in just a moment. But I also need to stress that what I'm telling you now is based on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're listening to this and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to say, this is all theoretical. I don't know how it works. I don't understand how I can believe all that. But if you know Christ as Savior, this is for you. Barna did some research and they asked this question: is the essence of the Christian life doing all of the commandments that Jesus gives us? And 57% of the people said yes. But you and I know better than that. Of course we want to do the commandments that Jesus gives us. But the Christian life is so much more than that. The Christian life is a relationship. It isn't rules. And the better you know Jesus, the better you're going to be able to apply what I'm going to be sharing with you in just a few moments. In fact, it's going to give all of us an opportunity to think and to pray and to believe in a way that we've never had to do before, to do it in a way that enables us to think big. Think big. The passage of Scripture I want you to turn to is found in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and this passage, chapter 10, verse 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, this single verse is so huge. It is like a stick of dynamite that can blow away all the mountains that stand in your way at the job that you have and the work that you may either delight to do or not delight to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. I may comment about the context later, but here it is. Chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the text for today. Not the only text, but the main one. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Is there an overarching principle that is so important that you can find satisfaction in your life even if you do a job at work, somebody else gets the credit, you are being downsized unfairly? Is it possible to still find meaning? And the meaning is wrapped up in that little verse of Scripture, do all, everything for the glory of God. You say, well, Pastor Luther, that's so theoretical. I know it sounds theoretical. That's why I'm going to help you to unpack it. We're going to break it down, and we're going to bring it down to exactly where you live today. First of all, a few comments about the text itself. Notice this, we should glorify God in the ordinary things of life. What could be more ordinary than eating and drinking? Something that we do every day. And yet even there, we should glorify God. Now, before the Reformation came, there was a belief in medieval times that if you wanted to do a good work that God might be pleased with, it had to be a religious work, such as saying a prayer, giving an alms, some kind of a good deed. Martin Luther came along and said that we are all priests before God, and that means that Sophie, the scrub woman, when she's washing a floor, she can glorify God more doing that if she's doing it as an act of service to the Lord, if it's an act of worship. She can glorify God while she cleans a floor better than a pompous priest who's up there trying to draw attention to himself, whose heart is far from God. Because it is not the act, said Luther, it is the attitude of worship with which we do it that makes the difference. Did you know that of the 40 characters of the Bible that we give most attention to, someone who has done a study on the 40 characters of the Bible, three-quarters of them never had a religious job. For example, Abraham was a sheep herder. You get to Joseph, he was a massive administrator. You come to the New Testament, Luke was a doctor. It's only a small percentage of those who had, quote, a religious job. Most of them learned what it is like to serve God and to worship God in the ordinary things of life. Years ago, I was told that Ruth Graham, who is now in heaven, the wife of evangelist Billy Graham, used to have above her sink, because she didn't like washing dishes, she had above her sink the words, "Divine service done here three times daily." And it is divine service. Now, sometimes we say, well, you know, work gives us a platform upon which we can witness. Yes, and I'll talk about that, but there's something more important, and that is that the work itself is the witness. The work itself is the worship. Even if nobody sees, nobody knows, and it's just between you and God. We're to glorify God in the ordinary things. We're to glorify God in the necessary things. Eating and drinking is necessary if you want to live. And I'll talk about that in a moment. We're also supposed to glorify God in the controversial issues of life. The context of this verse is whether or not people should eat meat sacrificed to idols. And Paul says, some of you can and some of you can't, depending on your conscience, because this is a matter that is not black and white. It's not either right or wrong. It has to do with a certain context as to how you view the meat that was offered unto idols. If it was offered to an idol and then brought into a shop, and you buy it and you don't know that it was offered to an idol, that's perfectly fine. If it causes someone to stumble, you might think twice before you eat it. And that's what Paul says, in all things we glorify God. We're to glorify God in the television programs that we watch. We're to glorify Him in our relationships. Because universally, whatever you do, do in the name of Christ, giving glory to Him. All right, all that by way of introduction. Now what I'd like to do is to give you five principles that will help you to understand the glory of God in your situation. It may be the glory of God where you work, if that's what we were talking about, and we were, but it also may mean the glory of God in your marriage, the glory of God in the tough time that you are going through, the glory of God in all of life, because remember, nothing else matters. Ultimately, your happiness doesn't matter. Your success doesn't matter, however important it may be in a certain context. Only the glory of God matters. But how do we do it? I'm so glad that you're asking that question, because I thought you would. One other verse before I give you the five principles. Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, but then turn to Ephesians. This is a remarkable passage of Scripture. People say the New Testament condones slavery. The New Testament clearly is opposed to anything that we would call today the slave trade. And slavery is an evil. But when Paul was writing about slaves, remember this, there were 40 or 50 million slaves in the Roman Empire. There was no way that they could begin to organize to cast off the injustices that they were facing. Many of them had good masters, many of them had bad masters. So in no way do we mitigate or try to water down the evils of slavery. But in this context, people were slaves and they were locked into a system. Notice what Paul says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service, that is working only when somebody is watching, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he be slave or free. Wow, talk about an explosive passage. For slaves. Think of the slaves. I mean, many of them were intelligent, but they never had an opportunity to study. Many of them, their aptitude lay perhaps in the more intellectual side, but they were expected to do slave labor. In that situation, they can also see the glory of God. And here now are the five principles. And I know that you don't have time or the space, I should say. You have plenty of time, but you don't have space necessarily to write them down. And I want you to feel free today. I give you permission to write all over the bulletin, wherever you can find a strip of white. Because these principles should be laminated, put on your refrigerator, put at your bedside, and maybe reviewed every day that you might see the glory of God where you are. Are you ready? Are you ready? Yes. Everybody ready out there? Sometimes I think I'm alone up here and I just need to make sure that... I didn't get any coffee this morning and I said to somebody, did you hear about the preacher who dreamt he was preaching? And then he woke up and found out he was. Yeah. I want to make sure everybody's ready for this. Number one, accept your situation as from the hand of God. Accept your situation as from the hand of God. You say, well, I don't like what I'm doing and I'm trying to get another job. Fine, but you don't have the other job yet, as if I understand it correctly. So accept your situation as it now exists as God's will, as from his hand, unless you're in some kind of a business that is morally impure. And we could list some of them, but I won't. You and the Holy Spirit can figure that one out pretty easily. But accept your situation as from God's hand. Notice what it says regarding the slaves. Do the will of God from the heart. That was God's will for them in that terrible situation. Do you have enough faith to believe it? Received an email from a friend who may be listening to this who said that he was offered a job, he accepted, and then they withdrew the offer. That's not very nice. You accept it as from God. Now, how do you know whether or not you've accepted your situation from God? I'll give you a test. Can you give praise for it? Can you say, Lord, I thank you today that I am in a situation. I thank you for my boss. I thank you for my co-workers. In fact, it is important that you pray for each of them by name. I thank you that even though this isn't what I would have chosen, this isn't my preference, but here I am. Thank you, Lord, because you're going to do the will of God from the heart. Lesson number one, accept your situation as from the hand of God. And you know whether or not you have, if you give praise to God. Second, never substitute, this is very critical, never substitute the lesser glory for the greater glory. Don't ever substitute the lesser glory for the greater glory. Now you and I are just alone together, enjoying a cup of coffee or possibly a cup of tea, and I'm looking into your eyes and you're looking into mine. I have a question for you. Is there something that you value more than the glory of God? It could be SPN. You're into sports. Football has its own glory. Baseball has its own glory. And it's possible for us to get so wrapped up in these things that we miss the glory of God. Sensuality has its own glory. But is it true in your life? Is it true in my life? And this message is being preached to me much more than it's being preached to you. Is it really true that we do not accept lesser glory for the greater glory of God? We have no substitutes. When I was a little boy, my brother convinced me to give my small dime to him in exchange for his big nickel. And I thought I was getting a bargain. Money can be a substitute for the glory of God. I know you need it to live, and the more we have it, the more of it, the easier life becomes. I understand that. But at the same time, money, success, recognition, all of those can be more important than the glory of God. Do not ever accept a lesser glory for the greater glory of God. You know, that's a lesson that we have to learn again and again, to accept nothing less than the glory of God. No lesser glory can compare to the glory of God. You know, the ministry of Running to Win goes to 17 different countries throughout the world, and it is because of people like you that this ministry can be blessed of God. I want to thank the many of you who support us. We have a group called Endurance Partners. They are people who stand with us regularly with their prayers and their gifts. For example, here's a letter from Kevin. He's a truck driver, and he's also an endurance partner. He says, "I have no way to express what your ministry means to me. As a truck driver, I listen for hours and hours through the apps on my phone your ministry provides. I drink and drink of the never-ending fountain of our Heavenly Father and what He provides through His Word and through the Teacher Himself, the Holy Spirit. I pray that God will continue to bless Dr. Lutzer and your ministry there at Moody. It's with joy that I help, although in a small way, to support the ministry with my gifts and my prayers. What a future we have." From my heart to yours, thank you so very, very much to the many of you who are Endurance Partners, and perhaps you would contemplate becoming one. Here's what you do. Go to endurancepartners.org. That's endurancepartners.org. Of course, Endurance Partners is all one word, endurancepartners.org, or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. Even as I give you this information, I'm praying in my heart that many of you will respond. You'll come and join our hands, so to speak, as we do all that we can to share the good news of the gospel in 17 different countries of the world. Right now, go to endurancepartners.org or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Together we are making a difference as the gospel goes out, and in this way, God's glory is enhanced.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. The money you make at your job will come and go, but the imprint you leave on your coworkers will last far beyond your lifetime. Next time on Running to Win, more of Erwin Lutzer's five principles on how to make the glory of God your focus for all of life. We'll learn how to let God orchestrate our promotions as well as demotions. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.